Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. And hear God's very word and truth, an eternal word. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. This morning, as we were in the book of Exodus, looking at the song of praise and gratitude from Moses and Miriam and all of God's people in response to the great deliverance walking through the waters, we were seeing how the Lord has given so many songs to people when he has given them great mercies and deliverance. And we sang a couple psalms this morning that referred to the very crossing of the Red Sea. It was put into many psalms. And if you noticed, we sang yet one more. In safety through the mighty sea, our fathers thou hast brought. With mighty arm thou didst destroy the pride of boastful man, and for thy people made a path where mighty waters ran. There are so many psalms that do speak of the crossing of the Red Sea and the joy that God's people had, that it wasn't just Moses and the people at that day, but even people of other generations would look back at that day and compose another psalm to rejoice. But we now return to Luke chapter 19, and we continue our study of Luke 19. We saw last time where the Lord Jesus meets with Zacchaeus and goes to his house, and we see the salvation that came to the house of Zacchaeus. And now verse 11, There's one verse bringing the context that really brings a lot to mind and explains why the parable that we have just read, the parable of the talents as it is called when recorded in Matthew, and often called the parable of the pounds as recorded here in Luke. What were the sentiments? What was the general atmosphere? Verse 11 says, "And as they heard these things," so the people who have been hearing Jesus teach, and I hope and will, to some degree will bring a review of what the theme has been, they now heard him speak this parable. And why did Jesus teach this parable? It says, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. There was confusion about the kingdom. And you'll remember that this has been a long-standing theme of the Lord Jesus, not only because of the questions that people have asked not too long ago. We remember the questions of the people, if the kingdom would come, if it was about to come, and Jesus corrected their thinking. But he has clearly been dwelling on the kingdom. But the main confusion of the people is that they're thinking that a physical kingdom is to come. The people are thinking that Jesus will be the king of Israel, who will have a throne in Jerusalem and bring back the line of David and bring back the freedom that we have and put away the yoke of Rome, and no longer tributes go that way, but that we will be once again a solid and free country. Why is it that they think that Jesus might be this king? And this is so truly the reality that if you have your Bibles open there, as soon as we see this parable of the pounds in verse 28, we find the entrance into Jerusalem, and that is when the people will proclaim the Lord Jesus as the king. And so this is clearly what's in the hearts of the people. Now, let us put all this together. The Lord Jesus had been doing something that no prophet had ever done before. All of them did little things connected to what Jesus is doing in a great way. Jesus is healing people all the time. He is even raising some people from the dead. He is delivering people with evil spirits. He's been known to walk on water and to feed thousands of people, and also to command the waves and the winds to be still. And the rumors of all these things that Jesus has been doing is clearly going forth, and people are hearing about it. And he had an authority over the religious people, and he even showed an authority and a lack of fear at all and intimidation over the Roman authority as well. He's recently, in our reading, called Herod that fox, and didn't seem one bit worried from the threats that people said that Herod was trying to get Jesus to kill him. He opened the sight of the blind. He opened the mouths of the mute and the ears of the deaf. And when you put together all these things that Jesus was doing with what he was preaching, he was proclaiming the kingdom. He was saying the kingdom was near. He was saying that the kingdom was among them. Never had they heard so many sermons and so many parables and so many teachings about the kingdom as they are right now. Remember not too long ago what they learned from that little parable of the mustard seed, how the kingdom might grow from very insignificant beginnings, but it grows fast and it grows very big, and it grows to the point where everything around about it has somewhat of a protection under that kingdom. In that very little parable of the leaven, they learned that the kingdom transforms you from inside out. And they also learned that it is very essential that each and every one of us, that you seek to enter in. And remember in that whole theme that there's this great danger that there are people who think they're in the kingdom when truly they haven't even come in yet. They're outside. They began to see also the heart of the king in the very person of Jesus, a heart of courage and of commitment, of compassion, and then in his very life, not just by the things he said, but by the things he did, and how he looked upon that man who had the dropsy and he healed him. And then the explanation of why he healed him on the Sabbath day, it wasn't just that it was a work of mercy, but that it was a work of necessity to show mercy to that man. Because that was his explanation. He was basically saying, I'm not just showing mercy. I'm doing something I need to do. He needed to show mercy to that man. He was revealing the heart of the king to the people while he spoke about the kingdom. And yes, they were meeting the king. That's who Jesus was. And then remember, just not too long ago, that triad of men who come to Jesus, the one who even asked about the inheriting of life, but walks back to his riches. And then the Lord Jesus explained how impossible it is for us to save ourselves. And he made that very clear comment and truism. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Only God can save rich and poor people. Then comes that blind beggar who wanted to see Jesus, and he did, and he was saved. And then there was the rich Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus, and did, and was saved. You see, we're supposed to put all this together. Jesus said it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. Here's a rich man who is saved. Only God does those things. So this Jesus does things that only God does. And then beyond all those things is the very authority of a king in the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 14, verse 26, look what Jesus says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus, as a king, is establishing the terms of service. For you to have a covenant with King Jesus, he needs to be more valuable than any other relationship in this life. And even in terms of trials, he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What other man or woman upon this earth ever could dare have the authority to say such a thing? No earthly sovereign has the authority to say that. Can you imagine a president who would tell you that for you to be a good citizen that would truly vote on him positively, you need to love him more than your father or mother or children? They don't typically say that because they know they don't have that authority. And the ones who would dare say that, they proclaim that they are insane. But Jesus said that because he's the king. And because when you truly love him the most, that's the only way you'll love your wife and your children and your husband the most. Because you really have the right order. No human will be an idol to you because Jesus is your Lord. And you'll really love each one of these freely and rightly, more than you ever did before. No wonder then that they're thinking this man must be the king. See, we need to grant this to them. They weren't wrong in thinking that Jesus is the king. They are about to crown him as king. The triumphal entry is coming. It's here the continuation of chapter 19, where they're going to really laud him as king and sing hosannas to him as king. When people tell Jesus that he needs to tell them to stop, Jesus is saying that even the rocks could say that and he wouldn't stop them. Because he is the king. Now with this parable we find that there are really three things then that Jesus is fixing in our way of thinking. He's fixing this reality that he did not come to be a king upon a physical throne in a physical Jerusalem for a physical empire with a geography that is demarked by boundaries. and that will have to be protected by physical armies and guns and swords. That's what they were thinking, and that's what was wrong. But they were not wrong to think he was the king. But then he's also, by the parable, we see that this is clear, he's also teaching that those who oppose him as king, they are utterly wrong and shall be utterly devastated in the return of the king. This is part of the parable, that there are those who openly said, listen, we oppose you as king. And at the end, they are the ones who are slain in his presence. But then there's a third thing he's teaching in this parable. And this is that among those who proclaim to be servants, who receive those pounds to be serving the king. So they're not part of that group who maybe wrote some kind of letter saying we oppose thee as king and we want to make it registered. No, they're part of the ones who say they are professing servants. But when they receive something of the king to be used in the kingdom, they put it away and simply do not increase upon it at all. So even though they profess to be part of the kingdom, they are actually living as those who oppose it. And what happens at the end with that servant, there's an example of one man, is that what was given to him is taken away. He's called a wicked servant. Really, everything about him seems to fit those who opposed. And this very parallel, the parallel of this parable in Matthew, really says nothing about those who opposed. It just focuses on the one who never grew upon what he received. And his end is a bitter one. It is the end of one who actually never was part of the kingdom. So these are the things before us, beloved. It's the reality that Jesus is the king of a spiritual realm. He is king today. And he sits upon a throne that really has a domain of not just this world, but the whole cosmos. Do you acknowledge that? Do you understand this? And there are those who oppose him. There are those who have nothing to do with his kingdom. And if that is your heart, there is a great warning today. And then the third thing is, and this really becomes a greater danger for a church-going man or woman. If you profess to be his servant, what do you have to show for it? If he were to return today, what would you give back to him from what he has given to you? So let's consider the return of the king, and secondly, the reward of the king. And we begin looking at the return of the king because this is the whole essence of what's happening. It says a certain nobleman, this is the man who will become a king, he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so what's happening here with this nobleman is he's going somewhere. The whole idea, and there were things parallel to this. Let me show you this parallel. Around 30 years before this, remember, boys and girls, how we read in the Bible that when Mary and Joseph came back from Egypt, because remember, Herod was trying to kill baby Jesus. They heard that Herod died and Archelaus was ruling. Well, let me tell you a little story about Archelaus that is not in the Bible, but we do know happened to him. Archelaus, when he heard that his father died and he was the one to become king, since they were under the rule of Rome, he couldn't just take the throne and start ruling. He had to hear from Caesar if that was in essence approved by the Roman Empire. It wasn't yet the Holy Roman Empire. So he traveled to Rome. And when Archelaus arrived there, to his consternation, he realized there were a group of Jews who had gone ahead and who had already brought a petition resisting Archelaus as king. And there were even others from the family of the Herods, because Archelaus was, of course, from the family of the Herods, who were disputing the right to be king. So it wasn't just Archelaus before Caesar saying, can I then be crowned to go back to Jerusalem and be the king? There were others competing with him, and there were petitions from other Jews, 1,000 or some Jews who went to Rome to say, we don't want Archelaus. And if you, Rome, want to see peace in Israel, well, then give us a king at least that we appreciate. So Archelaus had a hard time. But eventually, the king of Rome, the emperor of Rome, decided to give Archelaus a chance. And he returned as king. You see, some commentators think that Jesus is clearly using this recent history that certainly would have been in the hearts of the people. They know of a king who traveled far to receive his kingship and return. And there were those who opposed him. And what happened? Archelaus, as soon as he arrived, he had a revenge upon every one of those who opposed him, family or foe. They were all foe to him if he was opposed by them. And he ruled as king for those years that followed. And so that was a recent history, and it's very similar to the parallel, but it's the one thing that's not at all parallel is that Archelaus had no holiness as a king, and the king here of the parallel, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Well, he came to earth to start beginning a kingdom. But the way we should see this parable is in this sense. Here he is on earth, and this is where there are those who are starting to group together to resist him as king. By the end of next week, in terms of what's happening in Luke, they will be assembling and decreeing that they are so opposed to this king that they want him to die. And so those who are resisting his kingdom are working at this very moment. But what will the Lord Jesus do? He is here on this earth and he is giving his pounds to the people who will be serving him. And he goes to receive his crown. And in the life of Jesus, this happened this way. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He went to the grave. He was finishing his work so that he could be crowned king. And when he resurrected and ascended into heaven, that is the great glorious thing of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also the session of the Lord Jesus where he sits upon the throne and he rules. This is what he's doing right now. And so we're still waiting for the return of the king. That will be the completion of this parable. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will go to you who profess to be a servant. What have you made of the pound I gave you? So this is the parable, and it's exactly what you and I are living. And upon this world, there are people who oppose him as king, and there are people who say they are servants of this king. And among those of us who say we are servants, there are those who are indeed serving faithfully. There are those who aren't. Beloved, isn't this a very searching parable? We are waiting for the return of the king. The things to be fulfilled in this parable are about to be fulfilled one day. The question for you and me is, are you serving faithfully? Could it be that you even oppose him as king? This parable will say what happens to those who oppose him. And it says to those who are not serving what will happen to them. And it says to those who are serving as faithfully as you can, with whatever limitations you and I have, but if you are serving this king, this parable also says what will happen. And that will be our second point, the reward of the king. But let's talk a little more about this return of the king. This king in the parable, as he is in a realm where people oppose him, he does have those servants, and so he distributes to them equally one mina for each. I say mina because that is what's in the original. Some Bible versions keep it in that word. It is a pound. It is a weight system for money, and it is equal to a pound. That's why the King James Version has a pound, to be easier to understand. And a mina, or a pound of that kind of metal, and I believe it would be silver, would be 3 months' worth of wages. It's around 300 shekels. And so he gives that. It's not a massive amount. This nobleman gives to each one of these servants who say, we want you to rule over us. We agree with your rule. And he says, okay, here's a pound for you. 3 months' wages, 3 months' wages, 3 months' wages. And occupy until I come. Like, use that. Multiply it. Invest it. Basically, they could even just put it in the bank for interest to grow on it. That's what he suggests to that servant who was faithless, that he could have at least done that, but he didn't. Now, just a little parenthesis here of the parallel with this parable, with Matthew's parable, because there's a few changes there, and even the changes help us understand really the point of the parable. And the reason there could be these changes is that Jesus could have used and said, most likely, said these parables at different times and exactly in these two different ways. None of the authors could have added things that Jesus hadn't said. But in other places that he said it, Matthew recorded like this. Like I said, instead of pounds, it was talents. Talents is another weight system for another value of money. And in that case, different servants were given different amounts of talents. In this parable here, each one received the same. Now, this is how this helps us. The point is not how much they received. The point is how faithful they were with what they had. And when you bring this to the reality of who you and I are, we all, in a sense, understand clearly. We look at church history and we see the heroes of the faith who received more talents than others, and who maybe you could say received just 1 pound, but clearly they brought forth 10 pounds of that at 1 pound. And others received 1 pound, but only made 5. But you notice there's never a reproof if the amount of increase was less, even based on less or more that they received. The whole emphasis is, were you faithful with what you were given? It doesn't matter how much you were given. The matter is faithfulness. What matters is faithfulness with what you received. Were you faithful with it? Were you showing that you acknowledge his rule over you by how you use what God gave to you? Or are you hiding what God gave you in a napkin? Are you putting it under a bed? Are you putting it under a cloak? And the greatest example of that would be someone who says he's a believer, but none of your friends know. People in church know, because here you talk about God and you worship God, but throughout the week, nobody else knows you're a Christian. That's obvious that a person living that way is hiding what you've been given. And you can see what it means, that it could be someone then living as if he opposes this kingdom and not that he promotes it. Kent Hughes, a pastor commentator, said this: each believer receives the same investment capital of Jesus Christ and its marvelous effects in our lives. And we all have the same command to put this money to work until I come back. We must invest in the investment Christ has made in us. We are to multiply our spiritual capital. Invest the gospel. Increase the yield of the good news of salvation through Christ. You can look at this parable in two different ways. And it seems like the parable of the talents, because it shows some people receiving more, some less. That parable makes us think in terms of the gifts that God has given. There are some who have the gift of speech. There are some who have the gift of writing. There are some who have the gift of giving. And then he's given you money to give. And how are you using all of those gifts? But then when we look at this parable, the focus seems to be not really a specific talent or a skill that you have, but simply that one thing that every believer has received, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A new heart, and so a new message and a new testimony. And the idea would be, what are you doing with this message? Are you hiding the truth of Christ so that no one hears it from you? Or are you proclaiming it and everyone knows about Jesus? Very clearly, who knows you? Because you've sat with each one, and to whatever degree you can, you've explained what the gospel is. And you'll be shocked to realize how little people understand the gospel. Like you can have friends that you can sit down and you can say, look, can I just explain one thing to you? You know I'm a Christian. We've talked about that from time to time. But I just want to ask you a question. Do you understand why Jesus died on the cross? Because in a certain way, that's the most important thing about Christianity. Do you know why he died? And you might hear the most mind-boggling reasons. And they might say, well, you know, I never thought of that. Or they might say, if they're Muslim, they're going to say, well, I heard that he didn't die on the cross. He translated from heaven, never did die. You never told me about that. Can you explain that to me? There's some who will say, well, of course I know, to be an example of sacrifice. And that's how much he loved us. And that's how much we should serve others. And they'll keep it at a level of example. There'll be people who look right into your eye and say, I have no idea why he died. There'll be some who will say, well, he died because he was an imposter. And they finally caught him. And they don't understand that he died as a substitute so that you and I don't have to die. Have you ever sat down with a friend and explained that to them? You see, that's in many ways the very seed of the gospel. Jesus. And that he came to be a sin offering. Do others know who know you? Who Jesus is? See, in the parable of the talents, we do have this mindset of all the skills and all the talents, all the gifts. If you can sing, are you singing to the Lord? If you can play, are you playing to the Lord? If you can write, are you writing to the Lord? And see, all of those ways are expressing exactly what Luke is here recording. It's the summary of it all. Because when you think of all those skills and all, just to do them for their own sake have no value in themselves. It has to be using all those skills to proclaim the gospel. Because that is the 1 pound that every Christian has. You know, I've heard MacArthur say, you know, every single believer, if you profess Jesus to be your Savior, you have to, by necessity, be able to communicate something about the gospel. Because if you've learned enough for your soul to be saved, you have sufficient to encourage others to understand the gospel in order to be saved. If you have absolutely no idea to tell other people how they can know Jesus to be saved, how can you possibly maybe be saved? You see, if it truly happened to you, you have the message to share with others. Even if it be as simple as saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus came for sinners and he died for sinners. I trust him as my Savior. That's why I'm saved. The moment you say, I'm a servant of Christ, it must mean that you have this message, the kernel of it. And then having it, how are you using it? You see, this is in our first point, the return of the king, because this is the whole emphasis. He is returning. And he will ask you to do the finances. And he will say, I have given you myself. You know the gospel. Have you invested it? Has it grown? How many have heard the gospel message from your very lips? How many have read it maybe from what you have written? How many maybe received a tract from you if you weren't able to sit down and explain anything, but have you at least given tracts for people to receive and then hear the gospel and maybe contact some church or a pastor to hear more? What are you doing with the message you've been entrusted? And yes, There are two dimensions to this. Of course, this means, in a certain way, this is understood. It is part of the whole message that it does speak of obedience, making sure that you are known as a man or a woman. See, if people learn that you're a Christian, do they also see Christ in you? Do they see your obedience? Do they see your fear of God? That is one of the ways that you do not hide that that talent that you have received. When people see that you're living in a way and you are able to explain it, that it's not your own righteousness, it is your love for Christ, it is His love for you and His giving you the strength to obey. That's one dimension. That in, of course, we're speaking of obedience and not just doing things for Christ. There's, of course, a great danger of doing a lot of things but living a different life. And so this is what I mean, part of the whole thing, a heart of obedience. But this also speaks of what you do with the gospel message in specific ways. And beloved, it's not that each and every one of us are called to be an evangelist like Whitfield was and the Wesleys. That's where the talents come in and the giftedness and the calls to ministry. But any one of us can call our missionaries and ask, how can I help? Any one of us can ask, what's the mission committee of our denomination? Is there some way I can be of assistance to the mission committee? Have you called prisons to see if you can visit? If you can send materials? Any one of us at any given time can call Pastor Marty Slingerland and ask, how is the prison ministry going in Alberta? And how can I help? And if he gives you two addresses, will you write to those prisoners, inmates? Maybe he knows lady inmates, and it would be wonderful for ladies to write them. Maybe he knows certainly many men inmates that he ministers directly. Maybe they would like literature. Those are different ways that you and I can be sowing the seed of the gospel, using what God has given us. There are many nursing homes. There are many ministries. There's so much to do. And you can pray. And if you're somebody who would even say, you know, I don't see how I could even write. I don't even know what to write. But then maybe call Pastor Slingerland to get a name and pray for that person by name, if he can give you that name. Just meditate on ways that you can be useful in the ministry at large, and think of our own congregation, and you hear from time to time the different ministries that we have here, and don't wait for someone to come and ask you. Ask which ways you can help. You might hear of something that you have a call to. Well, then focus on that. But if you don't hear of anything, go to one of the elders, one of the deacons, and says, how can I help here in the church? How can I be useful? And in your heart you can say, I don't want to hide what I have received. I want it to be multiplied. I want it to be used. I want to be a faithful servant. Beloved, one little idea that any one of us at given times can adopt is simply to find addresses and send Gospels of John or tracts. Maybe perhaps somebody older, like a father or a husband and wife together, or two young people, go from door to door on a certain street once every year, 10 homes, and visit those 10 homes and find out how they're doing. The first year gives the Gospels of John. The second year, find another good gift to give to them. The third year, another. The fourth, another. And so on. And keep a little log. There might be homes that 4 years you never meet, but on the fifth you do. And the neighbors told them about you, and they say, I'm so thankful for these gifts you left at my door. I'm finally able to meet you. These are not just dreams. This idea is connected to what Pastor Michael Ives is doing in Rhode Island. He has what is called the Reformed Parish Ministry. And he adopted a little neighborhood in Rhode Island. And for the last 12 years or so, he's been faithfully visiting that whole little neighborhood. And now, finally, after many years, there's some fruit where he's got some Bible studies in some homes. Some of the people come to the church. Not massive amounts yet, but there's some. And he's even calling for help. He's even saying, if there are people who want to join me certain days of the week to meet these people, to go through the neighborhood, I welcome the help. Because there's more homes now that even ask me to come than I ever had before. These are ways that we are being faithful with whatever God has given us. Because the King will return. And there's a beauty to this, beloved. See, he doesn't tell that first man how to use that mina. He doesn't tell the second man. He gives them a freedom. But you do not have a freedom not to use it. Because the one who didn't was severely rebuked. And so after a sermon like this, the way that we should think is, Lord, help me to know in how many ways, in whatever way, that I can serve with the message of the gospel that I have. And be faithful in it and ask for God's help. And be diligent and wait for the return of the King. And you will be rewarded. Look at the rewards. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And so here we move to our second point, the reward of the King. Now notice that in this reward of the King, there is absolutely no proportion in the reward to the gift that was given. It is astonishingly different. He gave him 1 pound. That 1 pound, by the work of the servant, grew to 10. He gives that 10 pounds back to the King. The King says, wonderful. You will be the ruler of 10 cities. And you see that what's happening is there's a harmony. This is a king, and he is now giving a rulership to this servant who was faithful. And this is so connected to what this parable is all about. The Lord Jesus is our King. And the Bible does say that his servants will rule with him and sit with him on thrones, on his throne. And so this is one thing about the reward, the blessedness. It is not at all proportional to the amount he gives. Your faithfulness to it will be rewarded in a drastic, great amount. A lot more, disproportionate to what he gave you. Now, so it's a generous reward, we could say. Now notice what continues happening, verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, right here we start doing some math, and we do see a proportion. The reward is not in proportion to the amount that is given. Both of them received 1 pound. But this one in his faithfulness produced 10. This one in his faithfulness produced 5. This one received a reward of 10 cities, ruling over it. And this one received the reward of 5 cities. So the proportion is to the faithfulness. The more faithful you are, the greater is the reward. That's clearly in the text. Now, I remember hearing a sermon from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's always encouraging because we can trust what he says. It's not a liberal thought. But in our minds, if we confess it, We don't like to focus on the rewards. We start thinking that we're being proud. If I'm going to do things because I want the reward, it's really out of pride. So let me not think of the reward. Help me just to be faithful. If the Lord wants to reward me, however much He does, I won't think of it. The sermon of Martin Lloyd-Jones was, he was saying exactly about this feeling, and he was saying, that's really a false humility. Jesus wants you to think of the reward, or else He wouldn't say it. And He wouldn't instigate our instincts if there wasn't a need. Now, of course, we need to be careful not to be proud and do it just for the reward. But Jesus is truly wanting to encourage you and me to have the greatest reward. Or else He wouldn't put it in these terms. And don't think in terms of I shouldn't think about the reward. No, you have to. It's in the parable. He wants you to think in terms of reward. He wants to instigate into your heart saying, I want to serve the Lord faithfully. If what He has given to me can be doubled or tripled or put into 10 times, I want to, because of course I want 10 cities over 5. There's a natural reality that in our ambition, we want more. And these are the things we should want more of, is rewards from the Lord. And notice the opposite. See, people who don't want Jesus as ruler, it's because they have their own quest in life. And they're serving another master and another Lord. And see, beloved, this is where I can speak now in terms of those who are not professing to serve the Lord Jesus. Notice that it's not just rewards that will be received, it's also judgment. And this is a very solemn reality. Only rewards are positive, but there's another reward in a sense of receiving from God, and it is utterly negative. It is judgment. Notice what happens here to those who were enemies in verse 27, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, think of those. Those were people who didn't want Jesus. They wanted another king. And translate to the spiritual reality for today. If you don't want Jesus, you want another king. And your king may be riches. Your king may be your job. Your king may be more vacation, a bigger home, more rich possessions. Remember, everyone is serving one Lord or another, and none can serve both. And when Jesus puts the service of God and mammon, remember, is basically possessions. So people in this world, and it's not hard to realize that, they're either serving God or they're serving things. And their lives are marked by that. Because to one, their home is everything, their family is everything, or their car is everything, or their job is everything, or their drugs are everything, or their alcohol is everything. And it's all things. And those are their gods, their masters, their kings. And what reward will they receive from those things? If you have millions and millions, it can give you good vacations and flexibility in life, but you get a disease, it can't cure you. And it cannot take care of you in the afterlife. And all those riches stay for those who inherit it. It rewards you with nothing. And Jesus is here saying, I gave you myself. And if you multiply upon this, like every true servant will do, I will give you 10 cities or even more. Or why would you want less? You see, in our hearts, we do want things. But Jesus is saying, desire the true things. Desire the glorious things. Desire the things that give me glory. Desire the things that will bless you and even, yes, give you glory. Because it's a glorious thing to receive 10 minus back plus 10 cities. And then from the ones who were unfaithful, you receive their minus. It is a glorious thing. And it's not hidden in the text. It's part of the whole reality of reward that God uses in the text to encourage us to desire to be this faithful and not unfaithful. So the question is, do you serve the king or do you oppose the king? And now the greatest fear is those who would say, I do serve the king, but what do you have to show that you serve the king? See, Jesus is giving this very clear indication. Do you have any interest to make the king known? And remember this one example that I gave many years ago. I don't know how much we would remember it, but you know, there are those who may be living a very godly life, an obedient life, and but if you never share people where that life comes from, they could very well think it's simply your morality. An example of that man who worked in a job and had a boss, and he was faithful, he did what he could, but he never wanted to evangelize because he didn't want to cut the bridges between him and his boss. His boss came back from a vacation once, and he said to his very worker, said, "The Lord has saved me. I'm a Christian." And then the worker said, "Are you really? I've been praying for you for so many years. I'm a Christian too." And he said, "You are a Christian? All these years? And you've never shared the gospel with me? I thought a man can be so moral as to live your life. And that's what I was trying to do." And you see, if you don't say where your morality comes from, people will think it's just possible to be irreligious and good. But you need to put a parenthesis every time somebody might praise you. You have to say, you need to understand, I don't do this just because I'm good. It's really Jesus in my life, or else I wouldn't be good. And I don't even think I'm good. It's Jesus. It's not me. You need to let them know. And when you do it, you're being faithful. You're going to hear from Jesus, "Well done." And in Matthew it says, "My good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of your Lord." Isn't that the reward you and I want to receive? Beloved, and at the end of the day, in whatever ways it's expressed, these cities and these talents that would be received, we understand the main thing, the greatest reward, is to hear of Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And may the Lord, may each one of you, may each one of us hear this very phrase from the Lord Jesus when our King returns. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that in the remaining time that our kingdom, that our King has not yet come, that we may realize this is the time to be faithful. This is the time to accept His kingship, to bow before Jesus as Lord. And if we have bowed before Jesus as Lord, that we would be serving our Lord and not just telling people we're saved, but not really living it, or living it, but not telling people that we are saved. We pray, O Lord, that we would find ways that are possible, and even that we would learn not to be intimidated to share the gospel. Lord, what are we to fear if friends were to call us names or to say jokes? What kind of persecution is that anyway compared to what Thou hast suffered in our behalf in order to save us? And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for being a King who went to the cross to fight the final battle. A King who fought alone so that a people could be conquered, so that a people could be Thine own. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us this message in our hearts, that it would burn within us, that it would be a burden in our hearts, that we would find ways, that we would look for ways to share the glories of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless those in our congregation who are already involved in ministry and Sunday school teaching, or in serving our young people in youth groups and nursery ministries, and in the evangelism committee, the English as a second language ministry. Lord, in whatever ways that we can find a possibility to serve Thee, we pray, Lord, help us to do so. And encourage, Lord, those who have been. It is, Lord, so discouraging when we are alone in certain ministries. But help us, Lord, not to worry about those things, but to simply be faithful to Thee. And that we would wait patiently for the return of our King and the rewards that He would bestow upon us. And even the rewards that we receive during this very life, where we are able to have even more and more doors where we can share the truths of Christ. And we pray, Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.